Well, the plan is to take a break for a few weeks from the Gospel of Matthew for the Advent season, and just for a couple of weeks ahead of the Advent season. Then, starting again in January, we're gonna be full into it, into really the key section of the Gospel. The purpose of the Gospels is to tell the story of Jesus, and especially the story of his death and resurrection. And so, beginning with chapter 26 of Matthew, which we'll get into in January, from January to Easter, and then just a little bit beyond, we're going to be moving toward the cross, moving toward the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And I've timed it so it actually works out for Easter just fine. And so looking forward to walking to the cross with you during the early months of next year. But until then, we have a chance to kind of take a break. And I was quite refreshed in looking at another book a little more seriously, other than the Gospel of Matthew, for the first time in about 2 or 3 years for a message. And picked a section from 2 Thessalonians, chapters 1 through 12. We're going to talk about prayer. And someone might ask, well, what does prayer have to do with stewardship? This is stewardship week, this week and next week. And also, perhaps, what does it have to do with where we've just been, with Jesus' last sermon about his coming again? And actually, I'm glad you asked that question. I think that this affords us an opportunity to affirm a much broader view of stewardship than oftentimes happens in churches. A lot of times in churches, people all of a sudden pull out the stewardship word when it's time to do fundraising. You know, when it's time for everybody to say, okay, well, how much money are we going to give to the church next year and all of that? They call it stewardship, but it really has more to do with fundraising. And it only has to do with one area of life, and that is the financial area or the resource area. And stewardship is not just about that. In fact, I would maintain that if you really are unable to be a good steward of the Lord in other areas of life, you're going to find it virtually impossible to be a good steward of the Lord in financial areas. I mean, you're not going to be able to just sort of give a tip to God and call that stewardship and have it work out well. It really has to happen in the context of a whole life sort of stewardship. You know, we just did a stewardship dedication prayer. What's more important, the money or the prayer? I mean, I think oftentimes in situations like these, in a formal worship setting, you know, you do the stewardship thing, whatever the church does. In our case, we've gotten in the habit of having people bring their cards up and putting them on the offering table. Thank you, by the way, all of you that participated. And then we have a prayer after that, and the prayer is sort of that formality, or that maybe it's for good luck. You know, we bring our cards up there and we say, well, we just hope God will give us some good luck with all of our financial endeavors so that we can fulfill these obligations since it's all done by faith. And I don't think that's entirely bad, but I think there's a better way of viewing prayer, a better way of viewing stewardship. Prayer certainly would be better viewed as a part of a friendship. We have a friendship with the living God that he invites us into, and so we pray like we would talk with another friend. Lord, here I am. How are you? I'm okay today, you know. I mean, just having a personal relationship with the living God, which would be an enormous amount of cheek, except that he says that that's what he wants us to do. That Jesus himself taught us to pray, Abba, Father, which is baby talk. Abba, Dada. That's the way Jesus says we're supposed to address God. Like a little baby would address his father. And that's okay. God likes that. So he invites us into that very personal sort of relationship. But I think prayer actually can go a little further than that. I think prayer can be a bold and daring act of faith and a punch in the nose to the forces of evil all around us, which then makes our stewardship the same kind of thing. I think when we have a relationship with the living God that is sort of this countercultural citizen of heaven sort of relationship where we're here on earth because God's put us here and we have work to do, but we don't belong here. We belong with him. We can live a life that's sort of like a punch in the nose of evil, of things that are wrong. And prayer can be that way as well. And what really turned me on to this is this prayer that we see from the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians at the beginning of his letter. You know, I mentioned last week or a couple weeks ago, these books called The Daring Book for Girls and The Dangerous Book for Boys. Well, I did. We were back at Costco this week, and I did go and actually take a look at those books, just, you know, flip through them a little bit, and I noticed in the front of the book this, a little disclaimer on an inside page. one that the kids would never read, but if a lawyer, you know, ever brought the book with him to a courtroom, maybe they'd have to look at it. It says, "This book contains activities which may be dangerous if not done exactly as described." And then a sentence later, "All activities should be done under parent supervision." Oh, well, that pretty much undoes the daring book for girls, doesn't it? The daring book for girls. Take it to your mom and have her read it to you. I mean, come on. Authors and publishing company are not responsible for injuries, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, so you get this little disclaimer in the front of the book, which I thought was kind of interesting. I think we should put a little disclaimer like that before we start talking about prayer. This activity may be dangerous if done exactly as described. But all prayer is done under God's ultimate care and supervision. And God assumes shared responsibility and benefit for all injuries suffered and all glory attained. That would be a good disclaimer. For people living in this upside-down, dark world, awaiting the right side up, blazing fire revelation of Jesus' return, prayer at its best is an act of war against the powerful forces of evil, a daring confession of rebellious faith, seditious hope, and treasonable love. Paul's prayer at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians offers us a good model for our own daring prayers, to be good stewards of our lives in terms of our prayers. You ever thought about that? We are stewards of our prayer life. God, just like God gives us money and possessions and time and abilities, God gives us time and calls us into a relationship of prayer, and he calls us to be stewards of that responsibility. And I believe that if we're good stewards of that responsibility, a whole lot of other stewardship responsibilities fall into place, which is why I'm beginning with this. Next week we'll talk about money and stuff like that. You don't have to come back. Actually, get this one right, and you probably don't have to come back in terms of the information, but it might be interesting. The context for Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, actually both of them, is Jesus' imminent return. It's a major theme in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In fact, most people believe that Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians shortly after 1 Thessalonians to correct some misconceptions that the church in Thessalonica had about Jesus' second coming. They were expecting him to come a little bit earlier than perhaps he was showing up. This is about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. People waited 200 years. People have been waiting 2,000 years. But this is a major theme of this book. So here's a connection between what we've just been talking about with Jesus' last sermon about his return and being ready. 20 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church saying, you need to stay ready, you need to stay ready. Thessalonica. Well, to get to Thessalonica, you need to go to Greece and take a left. Far side of Greece and take a left. It's kind of up the eastern coast of Greece, along kind of the northwestern part of the Aegean Sea. It's a port city. Actually, today it's called Salonika, which is interesting. They just got rid of the. And I assume the name comes from the same name. Thessalonica becomes Salonika. It was in the Roman province of Macedonia, kind of the northern part of Greece. As I said, a thriving port city. Paul, on his second missionary journey, went to this city. He actually went all the way across Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And when he got to the far side, he had this vision of a man from Macedonia, this area where Thessalonica is, saying, "Come over and help us." He thought he was going somewhere else. But the Holy Spirit, apparently, according to him, and according to the Holy Spirit, had some other plans for him and said, "Come over here and help us." So Paul went to Macedonia, and part of that adventure was in the city of Thessalonica. First, he went to the Macedonian city of Philippi, and there he brought truth and healing, healed a slave girl who was making money for her masters by telling fortunes. And when he healed her, apparently she lost her ability to tell fortunes, which didn't go over very well with the economic interests in that area. And so, to make a long story short, they beat Paul and his companions with rods and eventually escorted him out of the city. They were very nice in escorting him when they found that he was a Roman citizen. You're not supposed to beat Roman citizens. And then they moved on to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, Paul and his companions lasted about 3 weeks. Three Sabbaths, it says. He was there preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. And it was about 3 weeks later that the city officials decided that they were troublemakers. And they said, they are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. So they're accusing these guys of sedition. They're accusing these guys of fomenting trouble. And there was a riot, and people were afraid for their lives. And the Christians sent Paul and Silas away to a nearby town of Berea. But people from Thessalonica tracked them down and raised trouble for them in Berea as well. So they had to leave that town also. Everywhere they went, preaching the gospel and establishing churches, there was opposition, great opposition. But God was with them. I suppose it's one way that God can get people to move from one place to another, to another, to another, sharing the good news, is by causing trouble and pushing them out to the next place, pushing them out to the next place. So after Berea, Paul went down to Athens. You can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And then after that, he went to Corinth. And we think that it is in Corinth, this big city of Corinth, rugged, sinful city, kind of like the ancient Las Vegas, perhaps. I always pick on Las Vegas. It's such an easy target. Spent a while there, and we think that probably that's where he wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Again, probably about 20 years or so after the death of Jesus, very, very soon after that. In fact, a lot of people believe that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are actually the earliest writings that we have in the New Testament, that they actually predate the Gospels, predate the other writings of Paul, that they're the earliest letters that we have in the Bible, chronologically. Paul wrote because he was concerned about the continuing faith of this young, fledgling church, 3 weeks old, a little bit beyond. He was there for about 3 weeks, established the church, left a few people behind, and they were doing very well. Most of what Paul says about the church in Thessalonica, as you'll see this week and next week, is that they have really caught on to the faith, and they are proceeding well. They are growing. It's exciting. Well, let's take a look at our text for today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. As is very typical of the Apostle Paul, he begins things in a spirit of prayer, greeting and then prayer. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, this beautiful word from the Apostle Paul, and I pray that you will help us to hear it in a way that makes a difference for us today, that makes a difference for us in our prayer life, that makes a difference for us in our lives as stewards of your resources, including our very selves. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, I just want to go through this text and just offer a few highlights, a few insights from the Apostle Paul about prayer, specifically about daring prayer. I mean, if you were thinking before today of some sort of adjective to describe your prayers, do you suppose daring would have been one of those adjectives you would have used? I hope after today you might be more likely to do so. Daring prayer, first of all, is done in spite of difficulties. Paul says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Prayer does not automatically remove difficult circumstances. We all know that. Just because you pray for it doesn't mean it happens that way. Sometimes you can pray for one thing, and that can go very well, and then the whole thing puts you into a realm of a different sort of difficulty. God doesn't seem to be most interested in offering us lives free from difficulty. Difficulty helps us grow. Difficulty is good for us in many ways. Not that we're supposed to pray for pain and agony necessarily. We'll get plenty of that just by doing the stuff we're supposed to do. But notice that the folks that Paul is upholding here, the folks that Paul is praising here, are people who, he's not just talking about, well, remember back then when you had that really difficult time? Praise the Lord, you got past that, right? No, no. He says they are in the midst of persecutions and trials. Not all that surprising. This is a town where people who were Christians got kicked out of town. One town over, they got beaten up. It's not a real kind place for people that are professing the name of Jesus Christ. These people are apparently experiencing those sorts of difficulties because of their faith. And yet, they are praying. And yet, they are growing. And yet, they are growing as disciples of Jesus, as his church. It says, you are suffering. They are experiencing suffering. Daring prayer is something that happens in the midst of, can happen in the midst of, and in spite of difficulties, persecutions, suffering. Which really, if you think about it, makes it a fairly strong technique. It's something, no one can stop you. People can do anything they want to you. People can throw you in jail. People can beat you up. People can thrash you within an inch of your life, and the one thing they will not be able to stop you from doing is praying. And you've heard story after story of people in various extreme circumstances for whom prayer availed much. It's a powerful tool for the follower of Jesus Christ, no matter what circumstances may be like. Then also, daring prayer is done with the divine in mind. If you want to follow along in your bulletin outline, you can. It's difficulties in mind. Done with the divine in mind. First of all, God's work. Daring prayer keeps in mind the work of God. Growing faith and love in ourselves and in others. The fact that you're praying at all, I think, is something that you could use as something to keep in mind. The fact that you're praying at all is evidence of God's work in your life. He's brought you to a point where you are willing and able to communicate with him. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith. Paul speaks of this church in Thessalonica as persevering in faith. That's the work of God. And he's keeping it in mind. He sees what God is doing with them and through them. God's work of manifesting his grace. Paul actually goes so far to say that these trials actually prove your worthiness. They prove that God is right. Look at the way things are happening. Look at the strength that you have in the midst of all this opposition. It proves that God is at work. You see it. You know it to be true because of the way circumstances are falling out. Evil people come against you. Why? Because you are true, because you are right, because you are just, because you have the living God with you. And evil does not like that. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy. That's the work of God in you. Daring prayer keeps in mind the work of God, but daring prayer also keeps in mind the word of God. Promise justice, punishment, and relief. God is just, verse 6. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Does injustice bother you? Does it bother you when people treat you badly and you don't deserve it? Does it bother you when people pass over you for benefits, for rewards that really should be yours, but give them to somebody else for some other unfair reason? Does that bother you? Of course it does. Does it bother you when you read about injustice, people dying in other parts of the world? God sees all, and nothing escapes his view. Paul is reminding the Thessalonian church and us about that. People who cause you trouble will be paid back, one way or another. You might want to pray that they have Jesus. God's word tells us so, and it tells us that Jesus is coming back. Just like we've been saying for the last many weeks, Jesus is coming back to culminate human history. Human history is going somewhere. We are not at the mercy of all of the earthly forces that we see at work all the time. Economics, military, social, resources. We are not at the mercy of those things. God is in control. He will bring all things to fullness in Jesus Christ one day at just the right time according to him. We won't know when until it's here, and then we'll know. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, verse 7, in blazing fire and with his powerful angels. And down in verse 10, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Again, the work and word of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ and put your trust in him, you will be saved. You will be in. It will be good news when Jesus Christ comes back. That's the word of God. Daring prayer keeps those things in mind. And then daring prayer is about God more than us. This is a good one for me to hear. I hope it's a good one for you to hear. Oftentimes in my prayers, it tends to be about me. It tends to be about us. It tends to be about what's going on here, the horizontal stuff. And not as much about what God is doing. And trying to know that and get in line with that and pray about that, pray for more of that. It's about what God thinks more than what we think. With this in mind, we constantly pray, verse 11, for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling. What God thinks about the Thessalonians is a point of prayer for the Apostle Paul. How about us? When we pray for others, do we pray about what God thinks about someone else? Oh, Lord, think well of them. Oh, Lord, count them worthy. Oh, Lord, think about them at their best. Lord, see their good heart. I mean, however you want to pray for someone else about what God thinks of them and that his blessings would come. About what God thinks and also about what God can do. And that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. Now that really shifts it into high gear in terms of a daring prayer, does it not? Oh, not what I can do. Not what my friend Steve can do. He can do a lot. Not what Maggie can do. Not what Joan can do. Although, put them all together and there's no limit to what they can do. Using the lines you hear these days. But there is a limit. But there is no limit to what God can do in his good purposes. And when we begin to pray for things to happen according to God's power, in God's power, for God to apply his power to those things that are important, I think our prayers get shifted into high gear. more about what God can do than about what we can do. And what is there that God cannot do? What is there that we cannot pray about in hope and expectation when it's God's power that's on the line instead of just our own? Then daring prayer is boldly righteous, according to Paul's model here. And that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. Did you hear that? How about if somebody prayed that for you? That God might fulfill every good purpose of yours. That's bold. And it's righteous. It's about good purposes. Not every evil purpose. Not every purpose. Every good purpose. Everything that your heart desires for the benefit of others. Everything that your heart desires that God might be glorified in our midst. Oh, that God would fill every single one of those purposes for you. That's a good prayer. That's a daring prayer. You get more of that happening around here, and things in Reno might turn a little bit more Thessalonica-ish. We might find ourselves in conflict with some folks around here whose purposes are not quite so good and who would benefit from a little resistance. And I'm not thinking of anything in particular. This is just a city in America with a lot of folks who don't know God. You can bet that there are a lot of folks around here with some less than good purposes. They're practically spiritual. Daring prayer is practically spiritual. And that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Did you hear that? It's about faith. Oh, that we would have deep faith. Oh, that we would grow in our faith. Oh, that we would know Jesus Christ more and more in our heart of hearts. But that's not all it says, is it? It's not just about our faith. It's not just about what's going on in our interior life. It is also about how that interior life is leaking out into the exterior, is it not? Every act prompted by your faith. Everything that you are doing because you believe, may God fulfill that. And here you see this important marriage of faith and works. Read the book of James. Faith and works always go together. We do what we believe. And here Paul is just assuming that and saying, everything you're doing because you believe, may God fulfill that. Not just what you believe. You don't just believe the right things and sit at home on your couch watching religious television. Right. No. You are living out those things that God is calling you to do because of your faith. They don't have to be incredible things, just those little things. Again, going back a few weeks, things in your own household, people that you care for, people that you love, people that you reach out to, people that you forgive, people that you give to, people that you sacrifice for in the name of Jesus. Little acts all the way along. Once again, this place changes as people do that. And then, number six, daring prayer is aimed at glory. Perhaps you didn't think you would hear that. Oh, we're not supposed to be aimed at glory. Oh, I think we are. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. The things we do are for the purpose of glorifying the living God, Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All of it brings him glory. When we do our works, when we act in faith, God is glorified. When we pray with daring, God is glorified. And when he answers our prayers in ways that are unmistakably him, God is glorified. But listen to this. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, Thessalonians, and you in him. but not the little g glory that the world offers if you are president of the United States or a superstar in some athletic endeavor or the richest man in America or some other little teeny thing. We're talking about the glory of the living God who made everything and redeemed us in Jesus Christ, that we share his glory in Jesus Christ. Don't settle for cheap substitutes. The aim of daring prayer is glory. Glory for Jesus Christ and our glory shared with him and in him. And finally, daring prayer is fueled by God's grace. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty deep well. The grace of God. It's free. You don't have to be able to afford it. It doesn't move up and down on any stock market. It is there offered to us, the grace of God, for those who will simply say yes. And it is unlimited in its ability to accomplish what it desires. God will accomplish all of his work. He invites us into a relationship with him of prayer, friendship prayer, and daring countercultural prayer. Stewardship, it's not just about money and things. It's about our whole lives. All of it belongs to God. Amen? Amen. Prayer is such an important part of our lives, and it's such an important part for us to be good stewards over, that we really need to move past the formality and the good luck aspect of prayer. We need to enjoy the friendship and the communication aspect for sure, but we need to make it a bold and daring act of faith every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this chance to worship you in spirit and in truth and to be together as your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of every aspect of life that you have entrusted to us, and that that would include our prayer life. Lord, help us to be bold in our prayers, to pray for what only you can do, for your good purposes, and then give us eyes of faith to see you at work around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.